ahead and get started this morning. It's good to be here with adults, fellow adults. Very fun. Very fun. You guys are a lot easier to wrangle than my youth. Usually it's 20 minutes of let's get started. That's great. I'm glad your school had a talent show. Let's go. Oh, that's great. You got a new high score in a video game. Let's go ahead and get started. Oh, that's great. You had a solo in orchestra. And just a lot of that for 20 minutes. And just like, give me 5 minutes to talk about Jesus and your parents will be happy once you leave. So if you guys would just give me 5 minutes, I think you'll be happy too, right? Wonderful. We're just going to go ahead and open with prayer. Lord, we just ask you to be with us this morning, God. I pray, God, you would open up our minds and our hearts, God, to receive your word, to receive this lesson, God. Let us leave here better educated and something to take up with us this next week. Lord, we love you and we trust you and we thank you for this day and we thank you for what you're going to do in this next service. In Jesus' name, amen. Decisions. A lot of you have made big, big decisions. You decided who you're going to marry. You might have decided how many kids you're going to have. You might have decided what career field you're going to go into. But life is filled with big and major decisions. Big decision in my life was who I was going to marry. One of the single greatest out of like following Jesus. Like, that's a given, right? We're all in the same room. Following Jesus, number one, right? Yeah, confessing our faith, getting filled with the Holy Ghost, getting baptized. Like, that's number one, right? Let's all be on that even playing field, right? Yes, Casey. All right, sounds good. I'm in a Pentecostal church this morning. Wonderful. But one of the most majors, who are you going to marry? Because, you know, who you marry is what your ministry is going to be. Who you marry is what your career is going to look like. Who you marry is what your family is going to look like. Who you marry is such is the rest of your life. Is the rest of your life. So, one of the biggest decisions I made was who I was going to marry. I spent a couple years looking at a few different ladies. I spent a couple years talking and not talking, dating and not dating, going to hyphen retreats, meeting girls of my age, getting turned down a lot. I did talk to someone for quite a while, and I decided, I was praying to God, I was talking to God, and I said, God, I don't really think that this person is the person I'm going to marry. I really don't think this person I have a future with. So I think I'm going to stop searching who I think I should marry. And I think I'm just going to stop looking altogether until you just bring someone my way. And it's a pretty bold prayer at like 22. I was like, God, I'm tired of this dating pool. like at 22, I was like, not it, God. You're going to have to step in. It's slim pickings out here. So I prayed that prayer, and little did I know that Roberta, around that same time, was praying that prayer. World shut down, and one thing led to another, and I started messaging Roberta. We started clicking and like talking every day, and I was trying to like get her to call me because I was not a good texter, and I was like, "How are you doing?" Like, I don't know what to say on a text. But on the phone, I was like really good at just like being funny, and like, I was really smooth on the phone. I don't know why, I just really was. And she hated talking on the phone. But I convinced her to date me, and she actually came to see me in a thunderstorm. And I said, you should stay where you're at and not drive to see me in a thunderstorm. And then she did, and then we talked, and then we dated, and then we prayed and prayed and prayed a lot. And I told her, I was like, I don't want to date you unless I'm going to marry you, which is really a bold thing to say in the first couple weeks of dating. We also like looked at apartments, like in our first 2 weeks of dating, and like not before we got married, but for after. And then we got ring sizes in the first 2 weeks. It was a lot of prayerful consideration, but we also felt like we just kind of knew. And then after a couple months of dating and prayer and seeking counsel with some of my mentors and sat down with pastor, I was like, okay, this is the person I'm going to marry. And then we got engaged, and then that was like, do I really want to marry this person? Like, like leading up to the wedding, meeting all of her family, and I'm like, do I really want to marry this person? Do I really want to do this? And I still did, and I don't regret anything, and her family's great, and it's one of the biggest decisions I've ever made, and one of the greatest decisions I made. But I wouldn't have done any of that if it wasn't for prayer. You should pray before your big decisions. Because we can think of all of the choices to make. We can think of all of the options that we have. We can weigh the pros and cons. We can talk to our friends. We can, even right now, you can put something into ChatGPT and say, is this a good decision? I had a cupcake for breakfast. Should I have a cupcake for lunch as well? They're just in the office. Should I have it, ChatGPT? ChatGPT says, yes, you can have it, and you should have it. Keep using me, and it'll give you bad advice to keep using ChatGPT. You can seek counsel from anywhere, and you can talk to the right people so it conforms to your will. Right? Like if I'm having an argument with my wife over something super minimal, I can call like one of my friends who'll just say yes. Like, yeah, you're the man, Casey. She's wrong. Yep, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. I know who to call too. I call Xavier a lot. He's really funny. He's like, yep, you're right. Yep, us men are pretty great. Like, he'll just say yes. He's really great at that. But if I really want to be wrong, I'll talk to somebody who's going to be wise. But you can find people who will conform to your will, who will agree with you. You can find yes men in your life. You can find people who just want to agree with you. Or you can pray to God, who will tell you like it is. And he'll tell you if you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing, or if you're in this the wrong field and you need to be right here. But God will tell you what to do. But even then, we have the choice to listen to God and to follow his will. So I'm going to go into just a bit of some imagery here. It's a gentleman by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Famous author, preacher, probably one of the most famous preachers in history. His collected sermons filled about 63 volumes, consisting between 20 to 25 million words, equal to about 27 volumes of 9th edition Encyclopedia Britannica's, or like 100 Harry Potter books. If you're me, you know, like I never read an Encyclopedia Britannica. This makes it the largest set of books by a single author in the history of Christianity. Before he was 20 years old, Spurgeon had preached more than 600 times, and among the people who heard him were Prime Minister W.E. Gladstone, members of the royal family, members of Parliament, Florence Nightingale, and General James Garfield, who was later elected President of the United States. When Spurgeon first arrived to pastor the new Park Street Church in 1854, the congregation had 232 members. And by the end of his ministry pastoring, nearly 15,000 people were added to his church. And throughout his lifetime, he preached to an estimated 10 million people. His sermons sold 25,000 copies every week and were translated in more than 20 languages. And at least three of his books sold more than 1 million copies. We may think a Bible scholar and a preacher, an historical impact like Spurgeon would always be in great spiritual victory, rejoicing over every success. But we could be wrong. He comments on Psalms 88. Spurgeon wrote, "There are times when unspeakable sadness steals upon me, an immense loneliness that takes possession of my soul. It has become almost a matter of course that sickness and monotonous days, gray shadows should be my portion. My God, to whom can I turn for comfort unto thee, but unto thee? Thou who didst drink the bitter cup of human loneliness to the dregs, that thou mightest make thyself a brother to the lonely, a merciful and faithful high priest to the desolate soul." He continues to comment on Psalm 88, declared, "To be discountenanced or coldly treated by Christian friends is often a consequence of a believer's having forfeited his spiritual comfort. When the Lord is angry with his rebellious child and is chastening him, he not only giveth Satan leave to trouble him, but permitteth some of the saints who are acquainted with him to discountenance him, and by their cold treatment of him to add to his grief." That doesn't mean Spurgeon surrendered to depression, but he certainly lived through difficult days. And in those dark days, he remembered the words of Psalms 88:1, which began with, "O Lord, God of my salvation." Charles Spurgeon, often known as the Prince of Preachers, offered, "While a man can see God as his Savior, it is not altogether midnight with him. While the living God can be spoken of as life of our salvation, our hope will not quite expire. Evil is transformed to good when it drives us to prayer." Life is hard for everybody, not even for spiritual and theological cornerstones like Charles Spurgeon. But he talks about even in the darkest of his days, the darkest, the most depressing, the most hard, the most lonely, the most by himself, he has a God. He has a God who he can call on. And then he says, "Evil is transformed to good when it drives us to prayer." When these things of life happen to us, when you are met with financial problems, when you're met with physical problems, when you're met with relationship problems, problems at your work, when life makes you uncomfortable, when you're being attacked spiritually, when life seems unfair and you're beaten down and by yourself, evil can be transformed to good when we give that to the Lord. When we say, "God, take this. God, I don't know how I'm going to handle this, but however I handle this, Lord, I want it to be your will." Amen? Amen. We're going to go ahead and read into our scripture. Luke 22, 39 to 46. "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to that place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. When we read the accounts of the last events of Jesus, the last moments of his life before his crucifixion, we find that he was fully aware of the suffering awaiting him. He knew it was all foretold in the Hebrew scriptures. Matthew's account records Jesus and his 12 disciples sharing the Passover meal. Suddenly, Jesus grimly announced, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Judas responds to this, "Master, is it I?" Jesus answered, "Thou hast said." And by dipping a piece of bread into a common bowl and giving it to Judas, Jesus visually demonstrated that Judas was the one that would betray him. John added to this by saying, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And then Jesus said unto him, Thou doest, do quickly." Although Jesus' prayer reveals his suffering to come, he does not seek to delay what's to come. The prophet's spoken, and Jesus was willing to fulfill his purpose. Even with the shame and the pain he was about to endure, Jesus understood that's why he had to come. That was his purpose. When the Passover meal was finished, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray. Jesus was a man of faithful prayer. Sometimes we know that he prayed before the gospel writers recorded his words. Sometimes we don't. At times he prayed the words of the Old Testament. And although some people struggle with the idea that Jesus prayed, we see abundant testimony in Scripture that he prayed because he is God robed in the flesh. He is God in humanity. He is God in man. God in human flesh. It is the mystery of incarnation. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That was from 1 Timothy 3:16. Jesus' prayers arose from his full and genuine humanity, and he was fully God, fully human. Jesus was not one divine person praying to another. Jesus' prayers show us how he completely surrendered his human will to the will of God. We find no better model for prayer than Jesus. He prayed before selecting his 12 disciples, before performing several of his miracles, early in the mornings, high in the mountains. Here in the closing hours of his life, as he felt the weight of the world's sins and sorrows fall squarely on his shoulders, Jesus prayed for the strength to do the will of the Almighty God. Since Jesus prayed, we should absolutely pray. We need his help and his strength to make it through everything. Not just major decisions, but simple decisions. Everyday decisions. Decisions that we wouldn't think to let it cross our minds. I had a conversation with my wife the other night. And I was just explaining to her how I was feeling about work. And I was thinking, maybe it's time to find a new place to go. I don't know what the future of my job looks like. Not that I have any performance issues. Not that I'm not well-liked. Just things are shaken up at my job. And she says, "Have you prayed about it?" And me, I'm thinking, no, I'm not praying about this. This isn't like someone in the altar. This isn't me praying for somebody else's job. This isn't me praying for someone's family or for someone's sickness. This isn't me praying for God to renew my mind, to cleanse my heart. This isn't a God issue. This is a paper and pencil figure it out, Casey, issue. And Roberta says, "You'd pray for somebody else. You'd pray if that was weighing on somebody else. Why haven't you prayed about that?" And I thought to myself, why haven't I prayed about that? I was like, was so heavy on me. Why do I go for God for some things and not others? Why do I surrender God? Big, mighty things. Just want, like, prayer since I was 7 years old. God, whatever you want to do with me, you do it. Just use me. God, I want to be used by you. Prayer since I ever got sickness and before I was healed. God, whether you use this sickness as a testimony or you're taking me to heaven, whatever one, I'm up for it. I'm just going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in your will. Prayer anytime I had a financial issue. God, I will give up everything. I'll work any job. I'll work 3 jobs. I don't need any sleep. Take this from me. Help me. Help me be a better steward. Whatever you want me to do. I've thrown big God away. If you want me to quit my job and you want me to move to another country and you want to use me, you want to send me to Africa, God, however you want to use me and my wife, however you want to use this family, God. I've prayed some big prayers to God. Why don't I trust God with my everyday? With my Casey things. The things that I think are malleable. They're just small enough for me. Small enough for my will. Small enough for me to handle. Now, I'm not saying go pray to God when you're at the grocery store and say, God, should I get the lettuce or get the cabbage? No. Get them both. They're good for you. Fiber. Lettuce is mainly just water. Drink water. But we should be praying to God about our everyday things. God, let me. And it's not like, God, touch this situation. God, put me in your will. How do I follow after your will in my job? Put me in the right department. Put me in front of the right, in front of the right people. Send me the person you want me to witness to at my job. God, put me where I'm going to be best suited to further your kingdom, to further your glory. God, put me where I can make so much money that I can tithe to the church and we can build a bigger church. God, if you want me to be the head and not the tail, God, it's your will. Let me be in your will. God, if you want me to work the same job for 30 years and be an example of a Christian who comes in day out and shows up on time and is an example and is a witness and shows the goodness of God, let me do that. Whatever you want, God. Whatever you want, let it be your will. I'm being very personal, because we should be personal with our prayers to God. If God created you, if God put a calling on your life, if God has led you to today, He wants His will in your life. He wants you to allow Him to have His will reign in your life. His will can sometimes be uncomfortable. Maybe God has been pulling in your heart to say, you shouldn't be in this place. You're really in the wrong career field. I really want you to start a business. I really want you to start a non-for-profit. I really want you to go to this career field. I really actually want you to go for that promotion, and I want you to hire these people, and I want you to train these people. And I'm going to put you in this place, and I want you to transfer over here. I'm going to put you in this place because I want you to witness this person who's been praying that God would send them somebody for 20 years. His will might make you uncomfortable. So we should absolutely pray. We need His help and His strength to make it through everything. Everything we go through. When we wake up in the morning, we need to prioritize prayer. I don't pray enough. Oh, I don't pray enough. I need to pray in the morning. I need to pray when I'm driving. I need to pray when I have a second to think at work. I need to pray in the evening. I need to pray before I go talk to somebody, before I go into a meeting, before I, after I leave work, before I come home, I should pray. I should ready myself for my home. Before, after I leave my home or after I leave my work, I should pray before I get to church. We should all be praying. I love listening. I'll tell you two people who I think pray all the time and like I don't think they can be beat. First is Pastor Johnson. Pastor Johnson would scare me with how much he prayed because we'd just be talking about Chick-fil-A or something and driving. We'd be on a two-hour drive to camp and he'd go, I love you, Jesus. You're so good. Praise the Lord. And I was like, okay, this is pastoral training. This is ministerial training. Oh, Lord, you're good, God. You're a good God. Yes, hallelujah, amen, Lord. And pastor's looking at me, what are you doing? And I said, I thought it was prayer time. You're my pastor, and every time you said to pray, we pray. That's how it's been at church my whole life. But he's just praying all the time. He's just praising God. In between him honking or speeding or turning on music or calling somebody, he's praying to God. He finds the time to pray. This is also funny. You should like listen to my wife. Scroll on social media. She's praying all the time. This world is awful. She usually does it when I'm trying to tell a story about work or something. She'll say, Lord, I rebuke that. Bless her, God. Bless her. God, help this poor woman. I rebuke that. Oh, Lord, touch this. She puts, oh, you got me? She puts her hand on the phone and pray for somebody. But she's praying all the time. She's always on her phone, but she's praying all the time too, so it counts. but those are silly examples. Those are funny examples, but we should be praying all the time. All the time. Oh, I remember when I saw the difference of just prayer. I used to honk at somebody, and I used to drive, and I used to just grunt. I don't swear, but I would just grunt. You don't know words. It's like when Paul talks about the moaning and groanings. Just like, and then I saw the difference. There was a time in my life where I saw the difference was, what the heck? Or what's going on? Or man, who are you? Who taught you how to drive? And then I immediately stop and say, God bless them. God bless them. Lord, help them. Be with them. Lord, touch them. God, I'm sorry for my anger. I'm sorry that I yelled at them in my car. They can't hear me. I remember someone honked at me, and I threw my arms up. And I drove shamefully. I called my wife shamefully. I said, I was just so angry. And I threw my arms up, and I waved them around, and they don't understand what I'm saying. I don't know what I said. I need to pray. I'm angry. Why was I so angry? I never knew this person. It was just a Texas Roadhouse parking lot. Why was I so angry? You should be praying. As we go through our day, prioritize prayer. As we make major decisions, we face giants, we fight battles, we conquer small decisions, we take on new opportunities, we should pray. As we walk through the valley, we stand on the mountain, we need to prioritize prayer. We will have no greater access to God than the times we get alone with him in prayer. You can find the time to pray. When you find the time to pray, you find the time to submit to his will. You become, your will aligns more to his will. It's not such a big divide. I've prayed big prayers and God's answered them, God showed up, but I've also prayed small prayers. I once bought a vehicle from a dealership. And it was great for like 6 months. I noticed there was an issue with one of the back seat, seat buckle. I messaged the guy. I said, hey, you see now there's, looks a little wonky in the seat buckle. I didn't check it out. I never thought to look at it, but that's a pro tip. Next time buy a vehicle, look at all the seat buckles. I come in and he says, oh, it's a little too late for you to come in. You're kind of on your own with that. We can't fix that. It's going to be like $150 to replace it. And I said, I'm not paying any more money to you guys. You sold me this car. Make it right. Be honest. Be an honest car salesman. Break the mold. They said no. And I was like, I was angry. I felt unheard, unseen. I felt like I was tricked into buying this vehicle. I was really angry. I was looking at contacting lawyers. I was going to take him to court. I was going to fight somebody. I was passionate with rage. Called managers. And one guy finally said, we'll just take it to the shop and we'll see what we can do for you. We'll see if we can take care of it. And I remember I prayed on the way there. I said, God, I'm really tired of carrying this. I need you to do something about it. Because I can't do anything about this. And I go there. I go into the shop. This tech comes out. He opens up the back door. He looks at it. And I've had, like, my nephews in this car. I've had my friends in this car. It was a big Lincoln MKT. It was like you could fit like 6 or 8 people in there, depending on how many people you wanted to fit. And I've had people tell me every time, hey, this seatbelt doesn't work. You should probably get this checked out. I'd say, yeah, just don't sit there. Dozens of people sit in this vehicle. Sit in that seat, move over, scoot over to another seat. This guy comes and he says, hey, it works. No problem. Was that the only issue? I go on, I said, hold on, buddy. I think you're lying to me. And I go around the back, and it works. And I was like, huh, what is this? This didn't work. Over a dozen times it didn't work. It didn't work a couple weeks ago when I was trying to fiddle with it. It didn't work. Your shop said it didn't work. Your shop said it was broken. So many people said this was broken, and it worked. And I said, I guess that's all I need done. He's like, oh, great. And I shook his hand, and I left with tears running down my eyes because I was like, wow. God, I know that you can raise the dead. I know that you can heal people. I know you can heal cancer. I know you can open up blind eyes, but you really care about my prayers. You really hear me. You were really here for me during this time. And he was. And I went on Facebook Live, and I shared it with people. And that was like one of my favorite testimonies about how God fixed my seatbelt. Because if he can fix your seatbelt, he can heal your liver, he can take a mass out of your lungs. When you're in high school and you're working at Martin's grocery store and you have a knee injury, he can cause it for one of the carts to come loose. And then my biggest fear at the time was that a cart would hit a car and then they would fire me and then I'd be fired at 16. That was my biggest fear in life. What a great life I had. Thank you, Mom and Dad. That's my biggest fear. And a cart went loose and I was worshiping God all throughout collecting these carts and I forgot about my hurt knee. Mid-worship, I run as fast as I can to go grab this cart. And I hear the biggest crunch I've ever heard in my life. And I said, boom, there goes my career. I'll never push carts again. And I said, let's see if I'm really donezo here. And I take a second step. And there's no pain. And there's no soreness. And there's full mobility. And I've never had an issue since. And God healed me in a Martin's parking lot without ever me asking for it. I'm going to tell you something. Pray your little prayers, give your little wills, bring it to God and let him take care of it. Jesus chose to obey. Does this mean he could have chosen to disobey? the will of God? Could he have refused the cross? It's not wrong to ask these questions. But remember, we're asking for a rational explanation of the greatest miracle in history. The miracle of our Creator, robed in flesh. Jesus is both God and man. The mystery centers around how Jesus can be God and man at the same time, or more so, how God, the deity, can be manifest in the flesh, which is humanity. And from our limited view, that his humanity and deity were inseparable. And only on the cross, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Only the first time we see, do we see the humanity and deity part ways. I will pray to seek God's will. Some Christians have struggled on how to know God's will for their lives. Who should they marry? Which house should they buy? What car should they buy? Which church, which career, which calling, which college, which city, which country? But we know we do the will of God only through prayer. While we make a pros and cons list before making a decision, our first step ought to seek Jesus' will, our prayer. Our only God knows what we should do, and he will order our steps if we ask him and we faithfully walk with him. Before you do anything, before you make any decision, before you let your flesh decide, before you let an outside opinion decide, pray and say, God, am I seeking your will in my life right now? Is this decision going to bring me closer to your will or push me away? God, I need you to speak into my life and make it abundantly clear. What is your will? How can I follow your will? Where will your will take me? Who will your will send me to? How do I follow your will? Let me follow your will. God, let me surrender my life to you. I surrender my life to you. Let me follow after your will. My will is not as great as yours. I surrender that to you. I'm tired of doing what I want to do, what I think is right. It hasn't led me very far. Or it hasn't left me very fulfilled. God, show me your will. What decision are you making right now that you should make it a matter of faithful prayer? That you should be praying about in the morning? That you should be praying and reminding God about it in your car drive to work? When you have your lunch to yourself and you're thinking, what am I going to do? Why don't you ask God, what are you going to do? God, what should I do? God, lead me to do what you want me to do. God, let me follow after your will. What decision is on your heart that you can't just make up? Why don't you give it to God? Because his will always be greater than our will. And our will always be less than his will. Jesus' words in physical agony revealed his sufferings as he wrestled with what was before him. As he prayed even more earnestly, his sweat was as it were great drops of blood, the scripture says, falling to the ground. And when he arrived at Gethsemane, he told eight of his followers to sit while he went further into the garden with Peter, James, and John. And the Gospel of Luke is the one account that refers to Jesus sweating as it were great drops of blood. Since Luke was a physician, he paid attention to physical details. And there's a known mental condition called hematidrosis. And it's a very rare condition where a person will sweat so much, they will let out so much sweat that the blood is mixed in. And it only comes through very intense and high degree of psychological stress. As Jesus contemplated his pending suffering, his body and his soul were agonizing of what he was about to do. He told his three disciples who followed him further to wait and watch him, saying, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Then he went even further. About a stone's throw away, he fell on his face and prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He returned to find his followers asleep, and Jesus asked Peter, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." God is fully man, fully God here, and his flesh, his humanity, is fully aware that he has to sacrifice himself, and it is clinging to life, and his humanity is shouting out, "If it's your will, don't make me go through this. Don't make me lie on the cross. Don't make me die. Don't make me go through the suffering and the shame. If it's your will. But I will follow your will." And even then, the friends he brought in, his disciples he brought in to pray with him for support, fell asleep. Because they are just humanity. They were probably all praying with him. They were probably all emotional, deep in prayer. And I don't know if you guys have ever experienced a powerful service where you just want to fall asleep right afterwards because you're emotionally drained. You're spiritually empowered, but you're emotionally drained. And you just feel so weak. I've been to so many youth conferences where there's a kid just falling asleep after praying through, just falling asleep in his pew. I've driven so many youth conferences after or a youth rally or a service where I have a van full of youth, and after a powerful service, they're just zonked in the back seat because they give everything to God. And I'm not saying it's the same for the disciples and what I've seen, but if they were in intense prayer, if they were with Jesus, and he asked them, "Hey, come pray with me more. I'm about to go sacrifice myself. I need you to pray with me just a little bit longer. Would you?" If he was asking them and telling them to pray, and they fell asleep from exhaustion, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Jesus had to surrender his humanity's will to the deity of God's will. He was God manifested in the flesh, robed in the flesh. There is no polytheism, it is monotheism. There is one God on the cross. And he had to give up his humanity. The incarnation, God manifested in the flesh, included all aspects of what it meant to be human, including the human will. From the beginning, God created humanity with the ability to choose. Jesus is the only person who never exercised that choice and rebellion against God. It may be difficult for us to accept this thought, but the words of his prayers in Gethsemane, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It indicates he wanted release from the horrendous suffering he knew lay in his future. But there was no other way. This is why he came. And instead of acting on his desire to run from Calvary, Jesus surrendered his will to his divine destiny. He prayed, "Nevertheless, not mine will, but thou be done." His destiny included not only physical and emotional suffering, but also that he, the only sinless person, would be made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The holy God of heaven was about to carry all of the horrendous sins of humanity of all time on himself, and that is love. And I will surrender my will to God's will. The most important decision we can make is to surrender to God's will. The same Apostle Peter who slept in the garden later wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is for everyone to be saved. He carried your cross. He carried all of your griefs and sorrows. He suffered for your healing. He died for your sins. And he has done everything he could to save you. But he has also given us a choice. We must choose to surrender our will to his so we can experience the salvation he purchased for us by surrendering his will to God. I'm telling you today, the biggest sacrifice he's ever made gave us a choice. Are we going to surrender our will to God? Are we going to lay down our lives? Are we going to give up our choices? Are we going to give up the options? Are we going to give up the opportunities? Are we going to give up what makes our flesh comfortable to follow after the will of God? Are we going to follow after the will of God? Are we going to surrender everything down? Are we going to give up our jobs? Are we going to give up our families? I'm not saying you have to lose these things, but you really do have to give it to God. I feel like every time, or most times I hear someone preach about surrendering things to God, it's always about, God, take this and I'll never see it again. Here you go, God. It's for you. I'll never see that again. There's my family. I'll never see it. No. God, my family right here, it is yours. However you want me to lead them, however you want me to speak to them, God, however you want me to be around them, God, however you want me to love them, however you want me to bless them, it is yours. My decisions regarding my family are yours. My decisions regarding my job are yours. My decisions regarding my life, regarding my ministry, regarding my calling, regarding my marriage is yours. I'm not saying goodbye. I'm saying, hey, God, I'm presenting you something. Would you join in on this? Can I get your opinion on this? Would you show me how to do this correctly? God, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. My will isn't great enough. My will isn't smart enough. My will isn't rich enough. My will is not enough, God. I need you. I need you to step in. I need you to have your will be done in my life. A couple years ago, I worked for Elkhart County Juvenile Detention Center. I got COVID. I was gone for a month. I came back. I spent 2 weeks working this job that I loved. This job I loved. I sacrificed so much for. I would get off work, do youth ministry. I would do youth ministry, get off of church, come to work, go to sleep for a few hours, go back to work. Somebody called in sick, I'll work. I love to minister to youth. I loved it. Oh, I'm sorry. Are you having a bad day? Let's pray right here, right now. You miss your mother? Let's pray. You miss your father? Let's pray. You have an unbearable hurt? Let's pray. I can make you laugh and forget about your messed up childhood? Okay, let's do that. You want to play basketball? I'm awful. Let's play. I loved working at Elkhart County Juvenile Detention Center. I was a babysitter that gave you hugs sometimes. It was really fun. Really fun. I loved it. I loved it. The kids loved me. We played basketball. We talked, we watched movies. I got to tell them about Jesus. Nobody at work corrected me. It was great. It was great. I got to be a youth pastor. It was like being youth pastor full time. It was like working doubles all the time. It was awesome. My youth ministry never stopped. I loved that job. I had so much fun. I had so much fun at that job. And I gave everything to that job. And I came back from having COVID and I was there for 2 weeks and something felt different. I didn't lose any of my charm. I didn't forget how to do my job. The kids didn't change. But I felt like I was in the wrong place. And I struggled, and I said, God, I got to work the control room. I got to be myself. And I said, God, I think you want me to leave. I think you're making me uncomfortable on purpose. God, I want to leave then, if it's your will. And he granted me release. And I talked to Sister Paula about it. Sister Aunt Paula, my godmother, held me at birth. I love her so much. She said, yeah, sometimes God's going to lead you somewhere else, and you have to take a leap of faith. And I said, you're right, Sister Paula. And I quit my job without applying to another one. And then I called her crying. I was like, I don't have a job. She's like, I didn't tell you to quit yet. Don't do that. But I was like, you know what? She's so spiritual. She got me thinking, yeah, I'm going to quit, and God's going to give me a job in the next minute. It's going to be an amazing testimony. I can't wait to do it. When we do the offering statement, the faith statement. And I applied to 100 jobs in the middle of lockdown, COVID lockdown. I was on Indeed. I was applying to factory jobs, customer service jobs, sales jobs, receptionist jobs, grocery store, everywhere. And nobody wanted a slice of Casey. Nobody ever said, nope, you're not, huh? All those years of customer service, not good. 2.5 years in working for the government, not good. We don't need you. Taco Bell does not want you, Casey. Sorry. We know you're a longtime fan. We do not want you. I still am. God bless Taco Bell. I have just 2 minutes left. I got one job back to me. It's the job I'm at now. On paper, it says I was going to make less money, work less hours, less benefits. But they said they wanted me, and I said, okay. I said, all right, God, this seems like the one. Seems like I'm following your will. I got a call. I interviewed multiple times. Really great interviews. Got a call. They offered me a job. They said, you're going to make about $3 less than what you're making now. I said, okay, I just need a job. I got a job. My paychecks never changed for some reason. And I knew it was a job because they had like benefits or like you would get bonuses. But I just kept calling them blessings because I worked there for a couple months. And they were like, here's $400. And I was like, what's this for? And I said, it's a Christmas bonus. And I said, we never got that for the government. That's awesome. And they would say, here, we got you all this stuff. Here you go. I said, what's this for? I said, this is for working at Intera. Here you go. Here's a bunch of merch. Here's a cool cup that'll never not be cold. I said, awesome. And they said, hey, here's a raise. And I said, oh, awesome. Thank you so much. Hey, here's another raise. I said, what did I do to deserve this? Not much. I said, they're like, here's another raise. I said, are you sure? They're like, yep. And I was like, well, God, I'm good at my job, but I'm not amazing. And they're like, here's all right. And God's like, I'm blessing you. And they're like, here's a promotion. And I was like, are you sure? And they're like, yep, we're sure. And they're like, here's another promotion. Here's another promotion. Here's another promotion. Here's another raise. Hey, we really should have gave you a bigger raise when you got your last raise. So you're going to be making double the amount of money that you started with. It was uncomfortable leaving my job. It was uncomfortable to be denied position after position, to have failed interviews. It was uncomfortable to be without a job. It was uncomfortable to fall after the will. But when you fall after the will of God, he will bless you and your life will be better. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. God, would you help us and grant us the understanding to believe in both deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. God, help that education be purposeful in our minds and our hearts, God, and let us not forget that. God, help us fully accept your sacrifice that was made available to everybody. And God, we ask you to soften our hearts and renew our minds as we follow and submit to your will for our life. We love you, Jesus, and we trust in you. We thank you for this time. You're a mighty God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are done for Sunday school. We have a few minutes until our next service begins. Please fellowship in that time. Use the